Well, praise the Lord. Thanks for being here today. And we trust that God is going to speak to us because God is faithful. This passage is in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to follow along in the Bible. And this message is called The Father's Discipline. And your first thoughts are probably, oh no, I don't want to remember those days. Yeah. All right, the Father's discipline. This is the Father in heaven who is good, and he always does good for his children. That includes us. So I'm going to read the passage, Hebrews 12 and verse 4. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. He loves us. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he being God here, he, God, disciplines us for our good, praise the Lord, that we may share his holiness, praise the Lord again. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, and we can all say true, rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Praise the Lord for this reading. So, discipline, it seems bad when it's happening. And later on, if we respond, it's awesome. And I'm sure everybody in this room can look back and see how there were times where you needed to be restrained. Let's just say restrained. There's 3 points I want to bring out here. Verses 4 through 6. The first point is God's corrective love. The second point is disciplined for our good. And the third point is sorrow turns to joy and peace. So I don't know if you're listening there, it sounds kind of positive. Sounds like something that maybe is nice, you know. We talk about discipline, the first thing we think is something not good. I was telling people times past that, you know, my father, he learned a few things having kids. And he tried them out on me as one. It's pretty funny, but my father perfected, you've probably seen Star Trek on TV, right? And you have Spock. And I may be getting this wrong. If you're a Trekkie, please don't correct me, okay? But I believe Spock had something called the Vulcan nerve clamp. Am I right? Okay, yeah. Thank you. And my father, okay, like say you're at an outing with older people there and all this, carrying food around and such, and the kids are not understanding that they have to be stationary and not running like nuts, right? So my dad, when he would see that, he didn't always do this, but many times, I got the Vulcan nerve clamp. Boy, right there. It's like you just got hit with a stun ray or something, you know? And so my father disciplined me. And I mean, some people would probably call that abuse. I don't know. I don't really care because it didn't kill me. So, and as it said in our passage, they disciplined us and we respected them. I respected my father very much. He was a very strong man. So, praise the Lord. But we want to start here with the first point, which is God's corrective love. God's corrective love. And I have a definition and a purpose of discipline, which is from on the internet. There's a site called Bible Hub. I recommend you check that out. It's a great site. There's just so many resources. But here's a definition they have of discipline. So it says, in a biblical context, discipline encompasses correction, training, and instruction in Vulcan nerve clamps. No, that's not in there. Okay. that shape an individual's character and actions in accordance with divine principles. That sounds like a high and lofty thing there. It serves as both a protective measure against wrongdoing and a developmental tool for spiritual growth. Scripture repeatedly underscores that discipline is not merely punitive. So, and that's a mistake that people make, especially when they're angry. Discipline is not just punitive. It's not just, you got a problem now, we're going to fix this, punish you. But rather, an expression of love. How about that? It's amazing how God, in his ways, can turn these things around. An expression of love and care designed to nurture maturity and righteousness. So that's pretty good. That's the kind of thing that God is doing in every single life in this room. All your friends, all your relatives, God is working to show his love, his care, and to get maturity and righteousness in you and I. Praise the Lord. One of the big examples in the New Testament is Apostle Peter, right? So you remember when Jesus was being arrested and beaten and et cetera, the bad things happening to Jesus. What did Peter do that night that was so bad? He denied his Savior, Jesus Christ, 3 times. And so then you see in the book of John, Peter's restored. And Jesus asked Peter by the seashore, he says to Peter, "Do you love me?" He asked him how many times? 3 times. Yes. And the restorative discipline occurred when Christ graciously reinstated him, challenging him to feed my sheep. That was the job, basically, that he told Peter, you're going to do that. You're going to feed my sheep. In other words, the church. You're going to feed the church, and you're going to be faithful. You're going to watch over them. You're going to protect them. You're going to feed them. You're going to clothe them if need be. And so this experience matured Peter, preparing him for effective leadership in the early church. And so that's the kind of thing that we talk about with discipline, divine discipline, God's discipline, and the way he corrects and brings us back. Moses is another one. This one is interesting. Moses was chosen to lead Israel. He was disciplined by God for striking the rock and failing to honor him properly. Discipline resulted in Moses not entering the promised land, showing that even faithful leaders face consequences for disobedience. So, yeah, if you remember the story, they had no water. They were in the desert. That's a bad place to be, you know. I wouldn't want to be there. So God told Moses to go up and speak to the rock. So Moses was supposed to go up with his staff and, water was supposed to come out. But Moses needed some discipline in his life, okay? This is where the application comes in. Instead of just going up doing what God expected, Moses took his stick and he pulled a Barry Bonds and whacked it twice on the rock, just in anger. And I guess, when you read about and see all the ways the children of Israel behaved and Moses had to deal with them, you could see why he smacked the rock with his rod, okay? But God was not happy about that. God didn't want him to smack the rock, okay? And so God had to discipline him. And what God did was, God told him, you're not going to cross into the promised land when the nation of Israel goes there. So sometimes God is, easier on certain things and other things are harder. The thing about Peter, Jesus forgave it. This thing about Moses was a great leader, and I think it was a stronger message that God sent out on discipline there. So, what is the interesting thing about Moses, though? He was not allowed to go into the promised land. He died in the wilderness. But in Luke 22, we see that Christ is visited by Moses and Elijah. I'm like, hey, he did make it eventually. So it was not in this life. So, by the way, whatever happens here, it's not the end. There's always more. God is has all eternity to show us how great he is. Amen. All right, and then Jonah was another one. We'll just bring him up briefly. The storm in the sea, and he didn't want to go preach the gospel to the Ninevites because the Ninevites were mean people that killed people he may have even known. And so what happened to Jonah? He got eaten by what? A whale. Actually, it was a fish. I think you got it there. Yeah. Sorry, that was kind of a trick question. But it's big enough to be a whale, so I always accept the whale answer anyway. So Jonah was the same way. When he got out of the whale, he went all, acid wash, bleach all over him, and went to the city and cried out, and they repented. So good job, Jonah. That is good job on your second attempt. All right. These narratives highlight the transformative power of discipline. In each instance, individuals respond in repentance, turning away from their error and step into renewed purpose. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Move on here. God's discipline is deeply personal, but also profoundly communal and national. That is, God's discipline actually involves more than just you and I. It involves us people, individuals, and it involves groups and nations. So the individuals, you know about some we already mentioned. David is another common one that people mention, his sin with Bathsheba. That was a process, and I don't know if David ever was the same after that, but God worked with David. God had mercy upon David. So that's an individual example. Then there are groups and communities. God also disciplines groups families, tribes, or congregations when they stray. I know recently in this ministry, Alex and Pastor Don, we've even talked about the Corinthian church and how they had had things going on. They weren't waiting for each other at the Lord's Supper. So today, we're all going to do it at the same time. But the Corinthian church had problems like that. There was pride. There was things going on. I'm going to eat. And then somebody didn't have food and nobody would share. And all these kind of things like that. So God was bringing judgment upon the Corinthian church. And they faced sickness and even potentially some death. I'm not really sure about that, but it was a scary situation that God woke these people up by judging them. Then also you could look in Revelation 2 and 3. It gives all those churches there in Asia. And it talks about how God had things against them. Remember that? I have against thee. And so there were things that they needed to correct. But you can see God is trying to bring up the subject, not to just slam you down, but God is there to help you move along and go on the upward way, you know, and begin to do the right things, begin to repent and make it very serious. So we have individuals like David. We got groups and communities like the Corinthian church, and we have nations. This is interesting, especially if you like watching the news today. It's nations. Throughout the Bible, God disciplines entire nations, especially when they persist in injustice or idolatry. Let's see, Israel and Judah, they were exiled for breaking covenant. That's in the Old Testament. That was a big deal. Then here's a couple of bad actors, Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt. These are big, bad actors, aren't they? Whole nations. Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt were judged for their pride and cruelty. That's during the ministry times of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. You can read about it on your own if you want. And then back to Jonah. Jonah went to, remember the name of the city? Nineveh. Yeah, very good. So they went to Nineveh, a pagan city. It was a terrible city. It was a people that were ungodly, fierce. I mean, killing people, all kinds of things like that. Jonah, they were so bad, Jonah didn't even want to go there. And basically, he ran away. But God has a way of bringing us back. And some people think that's just a fairy tale or whatever. I don't think so. That's the real deal. Jesus himself talked about Jonah. And if Jesus talked about it, it's real. But the city Nineveh, this is a surprise thing. Think about the nations today that are causing trouble in the world. Well, this Nineveh just repented. I mean, the whole city just got on their knees, cried out to God for mercy, and God spared them. So you see how good God is? Even when somebody is so awful as a Ninevite, God gives them a chance to repent and change. And he's given every one of us chances to repent and change throughout our lives, throughout our times of knowing Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. So that's an interesting thing about Nineveh. They actually repented and God turned the judgment away. Praise the Lord. And I find the nation thing very interesting today because of the current events. You know, the Iran, what's happening in Iran, Hezbollah. There's just a lot of unrest out there in the world. And you know what I got to thinking? I feel good that God is watching this, you know? Because we'll watch the news and we'll be like, oh, I can't believe that. That's terrible, you know? It's not doing anything, me pounding my fist. But God can actually intervene. And he does. Got the whole world in his hands. So God's discipline is never arbitrary. Instead, it's guided by intentionality, logic, or meaningful reason. Whether it's a person, a church, or a nation, his goal is always repentance, healing, and alignment with his will. Isn't that something? Even when we can become an enemy to God, his goal is to bring repentance, healing, and alignment with God's will. Our God is good. He's good. He loves us. And he won't let it go on forever, you know. So we really have to take heed and repent. But thank God, God will give us second chances and third and fourth sometimes. And he doesn't do it by the Vulcan nerve clamp. We'll put it that way. Okay. Okay, so the next thing we're going to look at is the section Discipline for Our Good. And first of all, the purpose of God's discipline. There's a list here. To correct behavior that leads us away from him. Okay, well, that makes sense. Proverbs chapter 3. Train us in righteousness. That's in Hebrews 12. Strengthen our faith through trials. We love trials, don't we? No. Reveal hidden areas of pride, fear, or self-reliance. No. No. So, this quote here, it's like a master craftsman sanding down rough edges. All these things. Not to destroy the wood, but to reveal its beauty. So God works these things out in us, gets us to the point where we hate it and we turn away from it, and God gets the glory. We must participate, cooperate, motivate, or what? Discipline. Remember, when we reject these things of God, there's always that word that we don't like. It's called discipline. Okay, so how does a discipline manifest? God's discipline can show up in various ways. First of all, this makes sense through the scripture. How often have you been reading and you go, oh, wow, didn't think of that. Better change my ways or something. Also, it can show up consequences of our choices, bad choices. Loving rebuke from others. Okay, see, this is why we need good friends, really good friends. And we'll take a step further. This is why we need to be in a good church, because this is the pillar of the truth. You know, this is the place where God dwells. I mean, God dwells everywhere, but in the midst of his people, his presence is strong. And there are so many things can get settled in God's house. There's things that you can notice about yourself, things that aren't pleasing God. In the house of God, that's where you learn a lot of this. Oh, and we might add this too. Oh, that's just a rehash. Sorry. We need good friends. So we can go back to that. That's good. Need good friends. All right. Then God's discipline can show up in another way. Inner restlessness or loss of peace when we're off course. This one is something that this happens to me You know, if I make a wrong turn, I just feel all kinds of loss of peace and that kind of thing. And it can be simple things too. tell the story or not, I don't know. This morning, for instance, I was coming here with my notes, and I wanted to get what's a PowerPoint? Yeah, sorry, it just blew my mind. I got that, this got me. It happens more and more the older you get, you know. Yeah, so I was bugging Jay about the PowerPoint earlier, and then I realized, well, I'm not doing the right procedure, because normally Alex does that all ahead of time. Well, you know, it's not so easy for me. I don't do it all the time. So I went in the back room. I'm studying, and I'm thinking, I only live so far away. Get in my car and go. I got in the car, and I was going to drive home and put together a PowerPoint. And just halfway down the road, something in me said, why are you doing this? You know, you need to go back there. So it can be just really little things like that, you know. We can get headstrong and just jump out there, you know, kind of like Peter's ways. He just jumps out there into the ocean. I'm going to walk with Jesus, you know. So at any rate, inner restlessness or loss of peace. So be aware of that, because when that happens to you, usually, in my opinion, that's God telling you that, hey, can you think about first what you're doing rather than moving forward with this idea that you have, okay? And then there are trials that test and grow us, even when we have not sinned, okay? So often, you know, there'll be something that happens. Nobody sinned. It's just a test for growth, okay? It kind of shows us where we're at. All right, so it's all about deepening obedience and trust. Amen. And then there's a sub-point here, the heart behind it. God's discipline is always, number one, rooted in love. Okay? Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines who? Those he hates? Loves. Amen. Sometimes as parents, we selfishly discipline our children, okay? But God doesn't do that. He does it in love. God's discipline is always measured and purposeful, never reckless or cruel. Like, he's not going to fly off the handle. I was going to do the thing again, but I thought, no, it really wasn't that bad, so that's not what it won't work on the point here. It did hurt, though. That Vulcan nerve clamp, it hurt. And it put me on the ground. You can't do anything when it happens. But it won't kill you. Thank God. All right. We're going to have a class on that soon. You can join up. Probably be a huge crowd show up, you know. Okay. God's discipline is always restorative and not punitive, aiming to bring us back, not push us away. And I put it like this. It's restorative, not punitive, because God wants a hug and not a slug. How's that? So, here's the really neat thing. Even Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. That's what it says in Hebrews 5:8. And not because he sinned, because we know that Jesus was without sin. The only human that walked the earth, because he was human and divine, a dual nature, but he never sinned. but it was necessary that he suffered to complete his mission. All right, praise the Lord. All right, we're almost done. That's a, you know, that's kind of an affirming thing to help you all along. We're almost done. Some. I get comments from people. It's funny. They want to know just when at least is halfway. Are we at least halfway, you know? All right. So my last point is sorrow turns to joy and peace. And Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Praise the Lord. We don't like the discipline. We love the afterwards. So sometimes it's worth it. It's so many things, just like training as an athlete. Training for an athlete, for even high school running track or something, it is painful. You hurt so bad. Your muscles hurt. Your lungs hurt. You know, you can't breathe. That's not a good thing. So, but afterwards, we want the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So our response, the key is not to resist, but to, first of all, humbly reflect. Reflect, what is God teaching me here? What is God teaching me here? And I've heard Christians over the years do that. What is God teaching me? I believe it was Pastor Tim, who at one point, you know, when I got to know him, something was going on, and he said, when that happens, what I do, I ask God, what are you trying to teach me right here? So that's something I've kind of held on to, and I encourage you to do that as well. We should be asking God. And then repent if needed. Turn back. Uh-oh. Hello? You got it? Good. Did I lose it for a second? Thought I heard something. Okay. Thought it was that thing going on again. I don't know. All right. Repent if needed. Turn back with a soft heart. I read this somewhere and they used this phrase, a soft heart. And I'll be honest, I mean, I think maybe if you think in your life too, do you really always use a soft heart? Especially when you're like kind of irritated or, you know, you're wrestling with things, a soft heart. And so I got to thinking, well, how can we get a soft heart? What is it out there that will help us to do that? Because when I get a hard heart, I mean, I'm obstinate sometimes, you know. I try not to be. So don't go asking my wife afterwards, please. So we'll, because I can talk about her. No, just kidding. All right. So you want to know how to soften your heart? Yeah. Hopefully she won't look. Listen to the tape, you know. I'm going to sabotage your computer, you know. All right. So that's my question. How do we soften our heart? And an answer I came up with was, if you want to soften your heart from your hard heart, look at Jesus on the cross. And all that hardness for me melts. Because when I see him on the cross, I think of all the things that he could be upset about, rightfully. And he suffered like that for you and I. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts will soften up. Thank God. Then trust his process. Even painful seasons are producing peace, and righteousness. Remember, God is the boss. Surrender and trust him. Trust his process. All right, so let me see. I just want to see if I want to read this or not. Teach happy. Proof of belonging. Oh, here you go. This is what I want to share. God's discipline is not rejection. Yeah, keep that in mind. Rejection is an awful thing for human beings. I mean, when people feel rejected, it's like they'll start wars over feeling it rejected. But God's discipline is not rejection, thank God. It's proof of belonging. Isn't that something? You get disciplined, and that's like your golden ticket. Yeah, I got it. Hey, I'm suffering, but the proof is I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to God the Father. He disciplines his sons, daughters, not strangers, but he disciplines his own. So, can we all finish here just by saying two things together? First of all, can you say, Jesus is my Lord? Jesus is my Lord. And one more. I surrender to your discipline. Because you know it takes a commitment to do that. And it's not easy, but we have, you know, we have the benefit of seeing all throughout history. You can go in the library over here, right? And look out some of these men and women of faith. Check out the book and read them. How, over the years and years and years, just the pictures of these kind of things where they surrendered to God's discipline and they were blessed. Blessed beyond measure. Praise the Lord.